I was thinking as I was singing that, I mean, if you grew up in the church, it's probably an old hymn that you sang a lot of. My first memory of that hymn that comes to my mind, may not be the first time I sang it or heard it, but I had two great aunts who really invested in me spiritually, and I didn't really make the connection until many years later. And one of my great aunts, my Aunt Esther and Uncle Bud, used to be a part of a little church, a little country church in Egypt, which was across the river from where I lived in Shawville, and didn't know until many years later when I was already serving with the Alliance, it was actually a little Alliance church that was there. It was a two-point charge between Croft, if you ever heard of Croft, in Egypt, in Pennsylvania. Two very, if you drove through, you wouldn't even know that you actually drove through a community. But you know, as I think about the that experience and think about those who have invested in my life, it's just a good reminder that hymn is just a constant reminder, no matter what we are facing, that we are called to trust God, to walk in obedience, to be faithful to Him. So it really is a perfect song to just reconnect us with our series as we've been walking through living as a sojourner and an exile. We've been spending a lot of time in Daniel. We are going to be in coming weeks looking at some other scriptures as well. But you know, as we think, last 2 weeks we've really focused a lot on in chapter 5 or chapter 4 and chapter 5, we looked a lot at Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and these two leaders, and you see both of them being confronted in their pride and humbled. Today we're going to be getting back to one of the larger themes in really looking at Daniel, and what we've been seeing with Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they are living in exile, they're living in a foreign land, and they're living in this tension between what Jeremiah 29:7 gave as the instruction to the exiles when they would go into Babylon. Jeremiah 29:7 says that, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." That verse has been a key theme that we've come back to again and again, is that Daniel and his friends had an opportunity to seek the welfare of Babylon, to seek the welfare of this kingdom where they were now living in exile. But at the same time, while they were seeking the welfare of Babylon, they were also maintaining their faithfulness to God. And living in that tension of finding a way to bless those around them, but all, at the same time, always maintaining their ultimate loyalty to God. We've been hitting those themes again and again, and today, Daniel 6, which is probably one of the, if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard this story. Even if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you've probably heard of Daniel and the lion's den. I still, in my mind, I kept, as I was reading this over the last couple of weeks, I kept thinking to myself scenes from the VeggieTales version of this, and the fact they ordered pizza with the lions, but. You know, as we look at this text, it's a well-familiar text. Remember that tension that Daniel and his friends are living in, because that's really at the heart of this series, is understanding that we live in a world, in this world, that is not our home. We are a part of a kingdom that is both come and a kingdom that is still coming for when Christ comes to fully establish his kingdom. And while we live in this place of in-betweens, looking forward to the day that we will be in our heavenly home and experience the fullness of God's kingdom, in the meantime, while we're living in this experience, we have that same responsibility to seek the welfare of those around us, and at the same time, finding ways that we always maintain our faithfulness and our ultimate loyalty to God in the midst of that. Because we remember that there is no earthly kingdom that is our primary kingdom, but that we have a heavenly kingdom. So as we do this, we're gonna walk through the story, just like we've done the last few weeks. We've been reading a lot of the scriptures, and we're just gonna read a few verses and comment, and then we'll make some observations towards the end, specifically about what the example we see in Daniel. But let's pick up in verse 1, Daniel 6, verses 1 through 2. And you remember at the last chapter, Babylon has now come to an end. And there seems to be this seamless transition to where many of the people in authority, including Daniel, are continuing in a place of authority, but the reign has gone from Babylon to the Medo-Persians and the moving from Belshazzar to Darius. Verse 1, it says, "And it pleased Darius, the new king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," they're like governors, "to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss." You remember Belshazzar, even though Daniel is telling him in the previous chapter that your kingdom, your reign is coming to an end, Daniel was rewarded in the previous chapter and lifted up to a place of position, in an even higher place of authority. And that's carried over now. Daniel is continuing his service. What was interesting as I was reading about Daniel and his service and looking at the time, we're only six chapters in. We don't have all the stories, and we don't know, we don't have the full picture of everything that took place, but most commentaries would suggest that Daniel has been serving faithfully in Babylon for close to 70 years. 70 years of faithful service, 70 years of seeking the welfare of this kingdom where he is now living. And he continues to serve now this new king. Verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Daniel, from chapter 1, we see that God has given favor to Daniel and his friends. God is blessing them, and they're, again and again, they're shining and being effective in serving those that in the kingdom that where they have been placed in positions of responsibility. We see that even though they've been tested and their faith has been tested, Daniel again is distinguished. There's something different about Daniel, and it's one of those things that it seems if you look through these chapters that everything Daniel touches turns to gold. He's being effective, and he's not only now been placed as one of three that are overseeing the kingdom. Darius is so impressed with Daniel that he's actually talking about lifting him up above all the other two officials to where he would be in charge of the entire kingdom under the king. Of course, that doesn't sit well with the other officials. You can imagine that. Do you ever maybe experience, I almost thought of starting this conversation today about some of you maybe have been in workplaces where you feel like you got overlooked for a promotion. You've been faithful, you've been working hard, you've been serving, and you didn't seem to get rewarded for your faithfulness. Daniel is again and again doing everything right, and it's been seen, and he's being here on the edge of this promotion. It's not sitting well with his coworkers. And so they develop a plan, and they say, you know, to try to come up with a way to catch Daniel. They, even in their deceit, they tell us something about Daniel. Because Daniel was not only faithful to the king and faithful to this earthly kingdom, we see that Daniel has, they even recognize, Daniel has consistently been faithful to his God. And they basically determined and said the only way we're going to find anything, any fault with him, is if we find it in relationship to his walk with God, in his relationship with God. And so that's where they're going to zero in to try to find. We have to find, they're basically saying we need to find some way that his commitment to God, again, he's living in this tension of being faithful to God, at the same time seeking to bless those around him and seeking the welfare of the city. He's living in this tension. They're trying to find a way to basically say his commitment to his God is somehow jeopardizing his faithfulness to Babylon or the Persia. It's very much not unlike what you see when those came to Jesus and tried to trick him and saying, well, should we pay taxes to Rome or not? And remember the story. We've talked about it in recent weeks. He takes the coin. Whose image is on the coin? It's Caesar's. So give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God what is God's. See, it's that idea of trying to trick Jesus is very similar to what's happening here. They're trying to find some way that can break him out of this tension of seeking to be faithful, walk faithfully with his God, and at the same time bless those around him. Verse 6 says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. I mean, this is moving beyond just normal formality of dealing with royalty here. They're buttering them up. And they're also using that trick of saying, hey, everyone's saying this is what you should do. Everyone except for Daniel. He's left out of that conversation. And so he's giving us instruction and make a petition that for 30 days that no petition should be made except to you, king. Verse 8 says, Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So, what's happening here? This idea of trying to trap Daniel, they create this situation. They know something about Daniel and who he depends upon. And so they're setting him up to where they know Daniel is not going to deviate from his life commitments and his commitment to God and his faithfulness to God. And so in this challenge and in making this edict, this decree, that for 30 days, that the only person you can petition, the only person you can go to with a request and depend upon is to the king, they know what's going to happen because they know Daniel will not deviate. If you remember in Daniel 3, in the statue, the story of the statue, this statue that represented Nebuchadnezzar and his gods and the state and his kingdom, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that moment had to choose to say, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to worship Nebuchadnezzar, this man, this earthly king. I'm not going to worship his kingdom. That I would only worship God, and they had to trust God to care for them and to protect them. Here you have, it's not a call to worship, but it's a call to say, who are you going to depend on? Who are you going to trust? Who is the one that's going to meet your needs? Are you going to exalt this king above God to a place where you see that I'm going to be dependent upon him? Or am I going to recognize, even through this edict and this decree, that only God is the one who will fully meet my needs? Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then the men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Look at two phrases here in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, but then there's a later phrase, as he had done previously. Daniel's not starting behavior that it's like he didn't hear the edict and say, oh, I got to start praying 3 times a day. This was Daniel's regular practice. This was part of his spiritual disciplines that he would regularly go and pray, facing Jerusalem and would be praying and seeking God's intervention for his people. But when you look at those two phrases, while this isn't something new for Daniel, he's doing this in full awareness of the consequence. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he understands his regular practice is to go and to pray these 3 times a day, and that's part of his spiritual worship and part of his keeping his posture of dependence upon God. In this moment, he understands, and knowing that the document had been signed, that the king had issued this decree, he understood the consequences, and yet he persisted in faithfulness, in praying to God. These words in the Acts of Daniel in this moment reflect what God had told his people Israel. I don't think I have this on the screen. I don't believe I do. 1 Kings 8, 46 through 50, at the dedication of the temple. When the temple in Jerusalem was being dedicated, King Solomon stated that at that moment that what's going to happen if God's people are not faithful in following after God. Verse 40, 1 Kings 8, 46 through 50 says, "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captives, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all of their hearts and with all of their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward the land," catch that, toward the land, facing Jerusalem, "which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayers and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all of their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them." I mean, you think about this. This is a moment of celebration. The temple is being dedicated. And Solomon says, look, if God's people are ever unfaithful and God allows them to be carried off into exile, he calls them to a place of petition and plea, of praying for repentance and that their hearts would be turned back towards God. Verses that we're more familiar with that reflect the same truth, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 13. "For thus saith the Lord," and this is specifically written to God's people who are preparing to be in exile, "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, too often we lift that verse out of context and we use that to, we need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for earthly kingdoms, just like Daniel sought the welfare of those kingdoms. But Jeremiah 29, the focus is on those that are going into exile, the same ones in verse 7 that while they're living there, they're to be seeking the welfare of the city. He's also reminding them that while they're in exile, they need to turn their hearts back towards God. The instruction is not for an earthly kingdom. The instruction is to God's people. God wants his people that he is in covenant relationship with to be fully surrendered and dedicated to follow his heart and his plans. So that's what's happening. We just deviated from Daniel 6 quite a bit, but I just want you to picture this. Daniel, these three times a day that everyone around him knew, that the reason they set up this trap, they knew, look, Daniel prays three times a day. We can see him in his window. He's not going to stop this, even if this decree is issued. They set this trap up because they know it's going to work. They know Daniel's not going to deviate. And what Daniel in that moment is doing is he's praying those prayers of repentance, not only for him, but for his people, Israel, that God would restore them and take them, bring them out of exile and restore them to their promised land in Israel. Daniel is making petition to God, knowing that God has not given up on them and that he will deliver them back home to Israel. Verse 12, going back to Daniel 6, says, "Then they came," this is the schemers, "then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Now, some of the commentators suggest that it's not that he couldn't issue another decree, which he does at the end of this chapter. But basically, Darius is at a place where if he were to deviate from the law that he has decreed, he would totally be losing face. He's issued this command, he's issued this decree, and no one within the kingdom should deviate from the king's word. What we see here is, and you have to understand, Darius is in this moment is concerned because this is the very man that they're accusing is the one that he was prepared, that he has been so impressed with, that he was about ready to put in charge of his entire kingdom. He knows that a trap has been set, and that Darius himself has been used by his counselors to trap Daniel. So it says that Darius went and he tries to undo it, and the counselors remind him, "Look, you can't go against the decree." Verse 16 says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." Clearly, Darius is concerned. He's concerned for Daniel. There seems to be a genuine concern, not only for this man who he wants to serve his kingdom, but he's concerned for Daniel, and there seems to be some level of relationship here that he is praying. We don't know for sure, but it seems like that night, that sleepless night, that Darius himself may have even been praying or fasting. We know he's fasting. We don't know if that's remorse, but we don't know if he's also possibly, some commentators are suggesting that he may be praying for Daniel. Look at verse 16 again, Darius' words to Daniel. He says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." May your God, who you serve continually, deliver you. Do you realize in that moment, Darius is breaking his own decree? Darius has said no petition is to be made except to him for 30 days. And here, Darius is telling Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." That's a prayer. Darius himself is breaking this command, and you can see the concern and wondering what's going to happen. And I mean, it seems to literally, to use the phrase from previous chapter, the writing is on the wall. No one survives being thrown in the lion's den. Or do they? Verse 19 says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from these lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, that they not have, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives, And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. There's a lot of parallels. If you read Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, yeah, it's kind of graphic. Good facial expression, Steve. It is graphic. Well, there's so many parallels between Daniel 3 and the fiery furnace and Daniel 6 in the lion's den. That you remember the soldiers who were casting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? It was so hot that the soldiers who threw them in lost their lives in that moment. This is not an issue in Daniel 6 of the lions not being hungry, or the lions just not being lions, and that this form of execution was somehow just didn't work. In seeing these men who tried to trap Daniel along with their families be destroyed in the lion's den, you see that there is no doubt that God had protected Daniel through the night. But you know, when we think about this, and we talked a little bit about this when we were in chapter 3, when you see these stories of God protecting his people, whether it's from a fiery furnace or from a den of hungry lions, it raises the question, I think, in the lives of the believer, and we think in the early church and even to this day when people give their lives for their faithfulness to Christ, that we hear these stories of deliverance and we think, well, what about those who weren't delivered? In this account, we understand that, and it takes us back to the words from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, verses 17 through 18. They said, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." In Daniel 3, we looked at those three men who said, look, if you throw us in, we know God is able to protect us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. And they were going to trust God no matter what. That's the heart of a martyr who says, look, either way I win. Because if I breathe my last in this side of eternity, I'm in God's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those words are reflected by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The martyr, in a situation where they're facing death, has a decision to choose. Am I going to renounce my commitment to God, or am I going to continue to trust God to carry me through this, even if it might lead to my end? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood back in chapter 3 that God was able to deliver them, but even if they didn't, they were going to remain true and faithful to their commitment to God. And Daniel had that same commitment. He understood. He knew what the decree was, and yet he continued to bow, physically bow, and face Jerusalem and pray for the heart of his people to return to God in a very public way. He knew the consequence, and he did it because he trusted God. We see these themes again and again in Daniel, we see it even in the words that were just read, as well as in verses 25 through 28 as we continue with the rest of the chapter. We see in verse 25, it says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God.'" Compared to those idols that were referenced in chapter 5, talking about God as being the living God is a clear contrast between these idols of wood and gold, stone. "For he is the living God. He is enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end." Darius has learned the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, that any power, authority he had was granted to him by God. And he understood that there was a kingdom that was greater than his own. Daniel serving the living God who is enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You see a lot of themes throughout this whole chapter, and I want to end today just by lifting off these pages some lessons that I think we can look at Daniel, remembering that Daniel, as living in exile between this place of trying to seek for 70 years, seeking the welfare of Babylon and now Persia, at the same time always maintaining his ultimate loyalty to God. In Daniel's example, we see that he demonstrates this commitment so well, not only in this chapter, but he and his friends throughout the entire book of Daniel. One of the first things we see in this story today was that he was known for his character and his faithfulness. And that was reaffirmed even in Daniel's words when the king asks, are you alive? He's like, Daniel basically said, I'm blameless towards God and I'm blameless towards you. He's been faithful in serving, and the people recognize this. This is why Daniel just kept getting promotion after promotion and was about to be lifted up to the highest place of authority other than the king. His accusers knew that he was a person of character and said the only way we're going to trick him is if we can get him to be in a place where he has to choose between Babylon or Persia, the state, and his relationship to his God. He was known for his character and his faithfulness. And while we live in this in-between where we look forward to Christ coming and fully establishing his kingdom, we need to be people who are seeking not only the welfare of those around us, but that we are living faithfully towards God and towards man. That we live in such a way that our character is seen in our word and in our actions. We also see that Daniel was faithful in prayer, and we see in his prayer that this was something that was not only a practice of spiritual discipline, this was something that reminded him of who he needed to trust and who he could depend upon. His faithfulness in prayer and praying three times a day was a reminder of the need to turn his heart towards God and the need for his people to turn their hearts back towards God with the hope that God would deliver his people and bring them back out of exile. He was faithful in prayer. And prayer is a way that when we pray, it's not only an opportunity for us to grow in relationship with God and intimacy with God. When we adopt a lifestyle of prayer, it reminds us that we can't rely only on our own strength. We shouldn't be relying on others fully. We need to rely on God to be providing for our needs. That posture of prayer is a posture of dependence, depending upon God to move. Something to remember in the next 60 days. As we walk through an election in our country, we need to be praying, we need to be involved, we need to be engaged, but we need to remember where our strength comes from and make sure that our ultimate dependence is upon God and not a politician, not a party, not this nation. Because we are a part of a kingdom that is greater. We are a part of a kingdom that will come and never come to an end. We have been invited to be a part of that kingdom. And we can trust him to be working in us and through us. What's amazing, and it's always amazing to me in each of these stories, how many of the things we find out about Daniel and his friends from the mouth of the kings. In both verse 16 and verse 20 of chapter 6, Darius describes Daniel in this way. He says, you have served God continually. He's recognized this. He's recognized not only that Daniel has been a blessing to his kingdom, and that's why he wants to promote him, but he also recognizes that Daniel has not taken a day off in service to his God. That phrase that he served God continually is being recognized by Darius the king himself. And he sees Daniel. He sees Daniel as someone who is faithfully committed to worship his God and to serve his God faithfully. It's a reminder for us to make sure that we're not taking days off in our service to our king. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and part of us, our God's plan and purpose for us is to not only know him, but he has a plan for us where we are going to be a blessing to others, where we can be faithful in serving God, serving others, and representing him well in this world. But I think too often today, we kind of check out. We give God a day, we give God an hour, and we need to really look at our lives and say, are we really striving, seeking to serve God continually? That we maintain that posture of dependence upon God in prayer. Like Brother Lawrence tells us, that we practice the presence of God, recognizing God is with us and walking with him each day, knowing that God is going to give me an opportunity today to serve him. Last thing we see in Daniel, which is again consistent throughout the entire book of Daniel with Daniel and his friends, Daniel trusted in his God. Again, going back to verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's comments in chapter 3. They understood that God is able to deliver us, but no matter what, we're going to trust him. Daniel put his life in God's hands, continued publicly to bow in prayer, not depend upon petitioning the king only, but just continually to go to God and petition God in prayer. He trusted God to provide for him and care for him. For those of us that are living as sojourners and exiles today, we need to remember where our faith really is and what we truly rely on and what do we really depend on. Are we trusting God day by day, moment by moment, to meet whatever particular needs we have? Do we trust God with the future? Now, I got to tell you, you look at the news this week, it's really hard. You flip through we just got through the hurricane season and now we see the fires. We see so much going on in the world. If there's ever a place in my lifetime that I've been reminded that I need to trust God day by day, moment by moment, it's this day and this hour. We need to be willing to examine our hearts and our lives and ask ourselves, are we really trusting God? Are we trusting our lives into his care? And are we willing in moments, or if we were in a place, I mean, it's always a hypothetical for us, and yet I don't think we're that far removed from it being something that we would really need to be prepared for. If we were to face our death with the choice of rejecting God or walking faithfully and embracing him and trusting him, even in that moment, what would we choose? God calls us to trust him completely. And Daniel reminds us that even in the midst of sure death, he's with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a fourth person in that fire. Daniel, an angel, was in that den of lions, keeping the mouths of the lions shut. Didn't order pizza like VeggieTales talked about, But in both of these stories, you see not only God's provision and his protection, you also see God's presence. And we need to be reminded of that gift, that even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, because why? Because you are with us. You are with me. Our shepherd is with us to comfort us, to guide us, to correct us. We can celebrate God's presence in our lives, knowing that he is able to deliver us from anything we face. It may not be the deliverance we expect, but no matter what, he is going to be present with us, and we need to continue to trust him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these accounts of people who were faithful to you. And Lord, while we look at Daniel and celebrate his faithfulness and celebrate the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in these stories, Lord, their faithfulness is overshadowed, Lord, by your faithfulness. Lord, help us to know how to live lives, Lord, that those that would look at us would see you. They would see people of character and see people that are faithful. Lord, may we maintain a commitment to be in prayer each day and keeping our hearts and our minds fixed on you and to depend upon you with whatever our needs are. Lord, may we serve you continually. May we not take days or hours off, but that we would faithfully each moment of each day seek to serve you. And in all of it, may we trust you. Trust your presence and trust your deliverance, however you choose to deliver us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.